to be blessed. And by way of review, let me just review quickly with you and tell you that the first time that blessing is mentioned in the Bible is that God blessed his creation. He blessed his creature. It shocks the socks off of some people when you tell them that Adam was not cursed in the fall. You cannot find in the scripture any statement that says Adam was cursed in the fall. It's encouraging to for me to tell you that what God has blessed, let no man curse.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
What God has blessed cannot be cursed. See, that's the story of Balaam, which we'll talk about in just a second. Now, the ground was cursed, the serpent was cursed. There was a cursed environment. It was subject to the fall and the futility of sin. But instead of cursing Adam, you remember that God slew animals, shed blood, and made a covering for their nakedness that they'd entered into upon their knowledge of sin. Isn't that sweet that God never, ever cursed Adam? And I have some real scholarly books in my library that will actually say that God cursed Adam. And he did not curse Adam. Now, later on in Jewish history, as they were in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, you remember the king of Moab was afraid that the Jews were going to completely destroy them, so he hired Balaam. Balaam was a witch. He was a false prophet. He hired Balaam because if he could put a curse on Israel, that would stop their warfare and the Moabites would be victorious. Well, Balaam knew enough about God and everybody else's God. He could traffic in all of them. He knew enough about them to know the God of Israel was powerful, and he hesitated. But they made him a deal he couldn't refuse, you remember? There was a lot of money involved, so Balaam tried. They did their sacrifices and their animals, and he stood up on it, and the king of Moab said to him, "Get ready, now's your time, go ahead and put a curse on him." Well, he tried the third time, and all that he could ever say was, "God has blessed these people." He said, "What do you see, Balaam?" He said, "I see a people set apart." He said, "I see a star come out of Jacob." That's the same star the wise men saw, see? He said, "What do you see?" He said, "Oh, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Jacob." And finally, he said, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, then won't he do it?" He's commanded a blessing. So that blessing, you see, runs all the way through the scripture. The Psalms are full of it. The Psalms opens with the expression, "How blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit down with scoffers."
Amen.
All through the Psalms, blessed, 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 over and over and over, blessed. Well, we just come to realize that the Psalms are full of blessings for God's people. Now, they're full of some cursing and destructions and I can't think of the word I want to say, imprecatory remarks. That is, kill them. Dash their heads up against the wall. Psalms of imprecatory action where you destroy. But that's God's enemies. Those are not God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we say blessing, you see, and we just use it so glib. I'm blessed, you know. We think of Tammy Faye Baker, "I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed." It was a nice little song, and she was blessed, and we're blessed. But, you know, when you get down to looking at who is really blessed, you have to end up in the Beatitudes.
Yes.
So distasteful are the Beatitudes to modern-day Christianity that some have even said that those Beatitudes are not for the church. You read that, haven't you?
Oh, I have.
Can you give any justification for any such a remark? Some writers even say that the Beatitudes are for millennial behavior. If you give me any scriptural proof of that, I'll eat the chapter and the verse and the back and the cover of the whole Bible. There's nothing that's said at all about the Beatitudes being for any age other than the church age.
Amen.
And nobody has any authority to go through the Bible and say this is for this age and this is for that age and this is for another age, when really, truthfully, friends, there is just one age.
Mm-hmm.
It's the age of redemption, and it started when God put the curse on the serpent and spoke the victory to the woman. That is the age of humanity started. The age of redemption started. So don't buy that stuff that the Beatitudes are not for the church. The reason why people say the Beatitudes are not for the church is because they are so totally distasteful to our natural frame. Mm-hmm. Brother, if there's anything I shrink away from, it's some of the stuff I'm going to share with you tonight. I mean, it's just tough. It's not easy. And in the natural, it cannot be achieved. But Paul said, in Christ, I can do all, we can do all things. So look, if you'll look at your Bible at the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel for a few minutes, a little while, at the Beatitudes. Now let me remind you that between Matthew's Gospel and the book of Malachi, there was 400 years of silence. Total silence. The Messiah had been prophesied, and there was a believing remnant who waited anxiously for the Savior. They didn't have anything to really read or study, most of them, but a few copies of the Old Testament prophets and the law were available and on hand, but they believed what God had said. See, that's faith. God had said that there would be a lamb. God had said that unto us a son would be born. God had said unto us a child, a son would be given and a child would be born. God had said it. And when God said it, they believed it, that settled it, and so the remnant anxiously waited for the coming of the Lord. Now, Matthew's Gospel is first because he presents the fulfillment of all of the promises that are made to Israel. I think it's 14 times in Matthew's Gospel that the word fulfilled is found. It's a connecting book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, as soon as Jesus had defeated the devil, he had to do that. And I want to tell you something, beloved. He's been defeated ever since Jesus did it.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of the devil. You should be have your armor so tightly girded on you and be shining with the glory of the Lord so much that he'd be scared of you. Now, that's the way it ought to be. But we don't need to run in the corner and wimp like a wet dog because we're afraid of the devil. Stand up. Paul said that. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, I don't want to get sidetracked. But as soon as he defeated the devil, he came and did what he started to do what he had come to do. He began to declare his public ministry. He showed himself out front and began to preach to the multitudes. In chapter 5, we find the multitude had followed him, but he took the disciples. They came to him, and he took them and taught them. The multitudes wouldn't have wanted to hear it. Now, what he began to teach them that day is the key to the whole Bible, because it brought together the Old Testament and the New Testament teachings, and it is the longest recorded sermon in all the Bible. It's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And it's all called the Sermon on the Mount. Mm-hmm. Jesus had said in other places and would say in other places, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You remember seeing that in the Bible. You have heard it said. Well, the Old Testament never said what you have heard it said. The Talmud added that to the letter of the Old Testament. So when Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say to you, he was linking what I say to you back to what the Old Testament really said. You understand? So, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say that a number of times, but not here in the Beatitudes. Now, in chapter 4 and verse 17, he had begun his earthly ministry when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm-hmm. Isn't it strange that there's so many people who think the kingdom of God is chunked way out yonder somewhere?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we're not in it. I don't know whose kingdom they live in. I don't want to be identified with them because I'm not in the kingdom of darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, it's at hand.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we know it's going to be better and different, and there'll be no enemies, there'll be no night, there'll be no death, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sighing, no crying, no sighing, and it's just going to be wonderful. But I want to tell you something, friends, if Christ is King, we're in the kingdom.
Amen.
Well, so much for that. I'm glad you agree with that.
Amen.
So when he begins in chapter 5, he begins to preach about the fruit of this repentance. Now, you get to see that. He said, repent.
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom of God is at hand. And then when he began to preach in the Beatitudes and to teach those, he was telling them the change that repentance would bring, and in this change, there would be this great blessing. It's not a set of rules. God delivers from a set of rules.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something, friends. Church rules will kill you.
That's right.
School rules are bad enough, but church rules will kill you.
That's true.
And the more you come to think you've got to do it, the more you rebel down inside, right?
That's right.
You know, I thought today, and this is just an example of some of the way I think. I thought today, I believe I'll call Kathy Edmondson and remind her about the Bible study tonight. And I said, you know, I'm not going to do that. If she wants to come, she'll be there. Deliver us from manipulating. Deliver us from that mess, you know, that you got to do it and that you're in bondage. You see, friend, it just needs to be a free worshipful. Your time here needs to be a sacrifice that you're willing to give. And the Beatitudes have got to be something that you're willing to give, that you're willing to do. If you set this up in front of you, and we've tried it, we put them on the refrigerator door and the closet door and everywhere else to try to see what we're supposed to be like to be blessed. You see, and it's not something that you do, it's something that you have to become. But these are the secrets and the keys to blessing. See, they're not even things to believe. Do you know you can believe something without acting on it? Believing it doesn't guarantee anything. You've got to be it. You see, there's certain kinds of people that are blessed and certain kind of people that want to be blessed. Now, we're all blessed, but I'm talking about blessing, blessed blessing. I mean super blessed, to where you just, you know, you can smile like the cat that ate the canary because you just know that it's all is well with your soul. That you are just high on the hog, sitting in heaven the places with Christ, and nothing can offend you. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible says that too.
Mm-hmm.
Something, isn't it? But in chapter 5 and beginning with verse 3, and opening his mouth, he said that's just a Hebrew saying, opening his mouth. It means that he began. It was time. Now, if these could be learned and done, there'd be a perfect church. Well, we know there is no perfect church, so we know these haven't all yet been learned and done. We know such a little bit, don't we? That's why we're so thrilled to learn more.
Yeah.
I don't want to ever learn it all, because I don't want to ever go a day without a thrill of finding something I haven't ever seen before or hearing something I haven't ever seen before. Now, this blessed, every one of these blesseds speak of perfection. Now, not only is this New Testament, it's Old Testament. It's a whole lot. There's a whole lot. And Old Testament saints could qualify as well as New Testament saints. This is not just something that Jesus sprung on them. This had been God's way all along. Now, the sermon presents its truth from God in these first 12 verses. From verse 3 through 12, rather, or the meat of it, 1 and 2 are introductory. The tone of the whole thing is set there. The way to live them and the fruit of living them is the rest of it. If you can be what 3 through 12 says, then you can do what all the rest of it says to do. It's got to come from the inside out. And so as far as saying it's not for the church today, we've already taken care of that, because all the Bible is for all the church for every age.
Amen.
Every bit. It's for the kingdom that's within us. And if we aren't honoring this sermon as part of daily Bible living and reading and studying and praying and meditating on, then we can't call ourselves Christians. If we just going to chunk this out. This is the Magna Carta of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
These Beatitudes are true heart conditions. So you can be as mean as a yard dog and act real pretty.
Yeah.
But if you've got that in your heart, then your actions will match. There's a kingdom coming, and we know that, whether in all the new heaven and the new earth, and we all that. We don't know anything about it, but we know it's coming. So in that time, you see, that will be the full, total fulfillment of those who have qualified by fulfilling the charter in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the key to that. Jesus died to make us able to live this way. Let me say this. He paid a debt that he didn't owe.
Yeah.
See, he took our poverty, filth, rags, sin, everything, and made a way for us to enjoy his riches, his health, his wealth, his position.
Amen.
See, not as high, but seated with him.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a good verse? Brother, you can just knock the devil in the middle of next week with that verse. Seated with him in heavenly places.
Yeah.
Now, not only am I saying this and you're seeing this, but Paul wrote to Titus a beautiful verse. He said he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Isn't that a good verse? That's Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not just some of them, from every lawless deed. Friend, we've got a lot of growing to do. And there's no use to make a New Year's resolution. That's a mockery. You can't keep them. And also to purify, you know what that means, don't you? To purify a people for him, for himself, a people for his own possession. Now let me pass some other things by you and say, I don't believe that. And you may be saying, I don't like that. Other New Testament scriptures that say the same thing. Romans 8:29 says we're to be conformed to his image.
Mm-hmm.
Galatians 4:19 says Christ is to be formed in you.
Mm-hmm.
Philippians 2:5 says we're to have the mind of Christ. Colossians 1:22 says we're to be blameless and holy before him. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 1:4 says we're to be blameless and holy before him. Mm-hmm. 1 John 3:2-3 says when we see him, we'll be like him.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see him as he is. 2 Peter 1:4 says, we receive great and precious promises so that we may be partakers of his divine nature. James 1:18 says, we're to be the first fruits among his creatures. That just sets me by hallelujah. The first fruit from among his creatures. Isn't that wonderful? So really, basically, what I just scanned with you in the New Testament says the same thing as Titus says, and the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are the method or the law, the Magna Carta, shall we say, are the process by which we are conformed and changed, and mm-hmm. the things that I read to you there.
Yeah.
See, Paul, Peter, James, and John all said the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
See, that's real important, that none of them varied in their convictions that the church has to be like Christ. And that's the reason why, you see, we have to appropriate the Holy Spirit, which Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory, inside. 90 times the Apostle Paul said, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in him, in Christ Jesus. 90 times in his epistles. That he in us will perfect us. And you know, I think how often I act like I don't even know him, much less have him living in me.
Yeah.
Who else would say amen?
Yeah.
Woe is me. Is woe is you? Now, looking at... Yes. But God's patient, see? And until he's through with us, we're immortal. See, in Jesus' death, he made all this possible. Paul said he died to purify people. He died to redeem us from every lawless deed. He died for us. He gave himself for us. See, and all this is involved in the fact that he gave himself for us. See, that makes it possible for me to live this sermon. I don't know many people that did this, but I do. I have known a few people. I can look through there. The lady that stays with my mother, is as perfect. I could look at that. I see no way in any way that that woman doesn't qualify for every one of these verses. Imperfection. I've never known anybody like that. I've never known anybody like that. Never. So it's possible. See? And God really will give us the desires of our heart. See, the reason we don't live like that is because we don't want to. It's not a real desire in our heart. I want to tell you something about me, and I can say the same thing to you. I pretty much can do what I want to do. Amen?
Amen.
Now, you think about it. If we want our lives to really be pleasing to God, and down deep in our hearts, it's our desire to bear the fruit of the Spirit, then there's not any demon in hell, there is nobody in God's green world that can keep you from reaching out to that divine perfection that's in Him and in the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's a serious time, you know? And God is going to work us over until we holler calf rope, and He is not going to give up. Are you hearing me? God's purposes will be accomplished. And if we're in the bride and in the church and, you know, in the redeemed company, in the elect, in the predestined, you just well to shape up and get ready to have the screws put on your orneriness, because God is going to handle our hide. That's right. See, let me tell you something. This is why Paul could say we joy in tribulation. Because he knew that in tribulation there was refinement.
Amen.
And it was his desire to have the image of Christ. It was his desire to be everything Christ had died for. And he said, I joy in tribulation. And you just well to face up to the fact that you don't learn much in prosperity. And when everything is good, it's when you stand by the grave that you know the price of life.
Yes, amen.
It's when there's no bread in the cabinet that you realize the value of food. It's when there's sickness in the house that you realize the joy of walking in hell.
Yes.
I want to tell you something, friends. This thing is we have so distorted Christianity by making it a lot of entertainment. God help us. I'm serious about it. And I appreciate your being serious about it. And you are, you wouldn't be here. But it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I don't like to talk too much about my life, but I know it more than I know yours. But I was down praying the other morning, and I thought, you know, Lord, I have never in all my life faced a year that looked like it would be so difficult, that there's situations that there just don't seem to be any way out of. There are things I look at in my family that I know in the natural there is no answer for. There's no recovery. There's no answer. There's no provision. And I began to think about these impossible situations, and I could see them pass in my mind's eye one after another. And then I began to think about the world scene and the war that looms on the horizon and the cost of keeping the boys over there and the troops over there. And they don't dare bring them home even if they pull out of Kuwait. They'll do it again. They'll do something else. And the dark clouds that are over the whole thing, and the financial situation. You know our nation's bankrupt.
Yeah.
There's just no telling what's ahead. And I was just lamenting all that. And he spoke to me and he said, I'm the same God in adversity and affliction as I am in prosperity and perfection.
Oh.
I said, well, glory to God.
And I said, that fear not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You see, and I thought, Lord, if it weren't for the trials, see, I'd have not had that moment of communion there. I was telling that to a little girl on the phone today, and I tell you, she began to squeal. She said, that makes my day. That God spoke that to you. But I'm telling you, if you don't have these things to go through, you can never, ever walk in any character that's going to honor God. How many of you remember when you had everything you wanted and everything was all right and hunky-dory and you didn't have sense enough to know the difference?
Yeah.
And you were just blowing and going? You didn't learn much, did you? Well, these Beatitudes, let me go and show an absolute need of the new birth. You cannot do it in the old man. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you can't hear the Beatitudes. See, none of it can be accomplished in the natural. The more we understand the Beatitudes, and the more we attempt to practice them, the more we shall know blessing. Let me say that to you loud and clear. This is the secret of the blessing. It is the key to the blessed life. See, when we face it, we see our helplessness. I read through that, and I tell you, I am no more gentle than a hurricane. Gentleness is not my frame. I taught school too long. I might have gone in gentle, but I come out like a lion, like a mad bull. But you see, but this says, blessed are the meek.
Yeah,
they shall inherit the earth. How many of you know that what's here is against what you are? Well, I know somebody well enough to know I could accuse you. But none of this is any excuse, you see. But when we face it, we see our helplessness. But when we live it, we can see our blessedness. It's not a new set of commandments. It's not a new Ten Commandments. It's not a set of rules, but it's a picture of what Christians are meant to be. And the fact that we don't like it and we haven't done it does not change it in that Bible.
Amen.
It is still there. And we're as much responsible to walk in it as we were, as they were the day Jesus said it or any other day. The Amplified Bible says, for blessed, it says, happy, greatly to be envied. Isn't that good? Happy, blessed, fortunate, greatly to be envied. See, if living this would make me happy and blessed, why doesn't the whole world want to do it? Everybody wants to be blessed. I don't ever hear anybody even preach it. I don't know when I've heard anybody preaching from the Beatitudes. It's tough. But if it make you happy and blessed, why doesn't the world want to do it? Because in the natural, see, most of us, the whole world walks in a natural mode. And in the natural man, we don't want to be like this. The answer, see, is that the world, in all of its flesh, now listen, the world, in all of its flesh, hasn't been chosen for the challenge. But the fact that the church, now all of you are 100% sure you're in the church.
Amen.
I'm looking at a bunch of saved people, sanctified, spirit-filled, set apart. I mean, you know within, that you know that you're part of the church. Well, then this should be our desire. And down deep it really is. I want to live like that, don't you?
Yeah,
we really do. And we want God's blessings. We're all to become like the Beatitudes described. It's the same thing Paul said and all in James and Peter and John said in all the epistles. And we're to continue to grow in these things. You say, well, I just can't help it. Well, if you fall here in some of these areas, confess it. Jesus is a great forgiver. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's Scripture. And walk in the strength of forgiveness. And do better. I mean, that's just, you know, that's, you remember what Glenn said about falling down. Just get up. Just get up and say, well, all right, and get up. You don't have to stay down. We're not defeated because we fail. Now, none of them, like we say, are natural. Everyone is a work of grace by the Holy Spirit and require the new birth and new nature. But these are the qualities that separate us from the world. How many of you in traffic? No, I don't raise your hands. How many of you in traffic behave just like the rest of the folks? He'd have to raise his hand, wouldn't he? I was, someone gave me a Christian t-shirt, and it's got this t-shirt, and it's got the big white dove, you know, all over the front of it. And a list, the fruit of the Spirit, written out. I showed it to a gal. I said, you like that? She said, I said, well, you like Christian t-shirts? She said, I said, well, tell me what you think about it. She said, well, it's all right for you, but I couldn't wear it. I said, why not? She said, that'd be just the day I'd give somebody a cussing in the traffic. How honest. You know, you blow your fuse and lose your cool in the traffic, and you've got on a t-shirt that says, blessed are the meek, you know. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. I'll tell you. But these things make us separate. These things make us separate. Well, let me say this about blessed. It means to have it under control, be at peace with God, be at peace with your neighbor, fortunate, favored, supplied, peaceful. That's blessed. That's blessed. Now, look at the first one. We won't finish, but is this all right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, I tell you, that has nothing to do with earthly poor or earthly rich. There's no one in God's real church that's not poor in spirit. Now, if you're not poor in spirit, you better really repent. To be poor in spirit enables us to be all the rest of them. This is first. You've got to have your spirit right. If you don't have your spirit right, you see, you can't hope to follow on with the rest of these blessed conditions. Now, it means to be emptied of self. And I tell you, how many of you struggle with that? You know, you get some old coot in the traffic, you know, some old person, you know, old. When I say old, though, I mean somebody that's driving so slowly and puts the brake on every few feet, you know, and so slowly and so cautiously. And you know what rises up in me, and you, some of you say the same thing. Don't say no, I'm in a hurry. Don't they see who's behind them?
About 3 inches behind.
Yeah, right on their bumper. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's a very crude illustration, friends. But we're full of self. We're not empty of self. We're full of self. I mean, we want our way. And we cannot be filled until we're emptied. And we cannot be brought down before we're brought up. And in emptying self and filling with God, we can never be filled with self again. I mean, there's got to be something out in. Empty self and let God fill the corners. See, to be poor in spirit says I must have the right attitude toward myself, which would say that I feel about myself exactly, just exactly opposite to what the world would emphasize. Oh, the world is your enemy.
Yes,
amen. So you've got some enemies. The devil's your enemy, but he's been defeated. But the world ain't defeated. That's up to you. Now, don't you forget that. Let me say that to you again. See, the devil's been defeated, but the world hadn't. You got to rise above that. See, instead of self-confidence, we have to have God-confidence. See, that's why there's such a danger in some of the image building programs, the I can thinking. See, you can't do anything. Jesus said that. Say, without me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. You see, and this is emptying self and being full of Him. See, Paul said, "In Christ, I can do all things. He strengthens me." In Him, we're more than conquerors. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And I want to tell you something. If Jesus is in us, we will not show our behinds in the traffic. Now, you think about it. And it makes me ashamed. Does it you? You know, and you go in a place of business, and you know, there's shopping and just living and just going through the things that you have to do will test your Christianity. You know, you get a big buggy full of groceries and you get up to the checkout counter, and just as you get up there, that little snip of a gal, that, you know, she's going to act like she's got sense enough to come in out of the rain, she'll put aside this lane closed. And you look up and down all the other lanes, and everybody is buying weekend groceries. You can't see over the grocery cart. That's good business, isn't it? But everybody has to do that. And you just get so exasperated. Has that ever happened to you? Sure it has. You go to the post office. And they're all so busy talking to each other that they, you know, they're not really bothered that you need something. And you get up there, and it's your turn to get up there. This station closed. And you know, the first impulse that you have is that you want to just jump over the counter and really just get somebody by the nape of the neck. Now, who else would confess that you have one? No, you don't do anything like that. So I know you don't do that. I don't do it either, brother, but I ain't saying I wouldn't like to.
Oh, it's in your mind. Yeah, it's not on your face.
Huh?
Yeah, it's on your face. You don't do it, but it's on my face. They can see the blind.
Of course, I'm sure. I'm just breathing fire. You see, these things that we're laughing and joking about are really not all that important. But I'll tell you something, friends. They're like stumps and roots in the garden of our soul that constantly are feeding that ego and keeping us, see, in a kind of a tense situation, that the whole world ought to just move on our little pedestal. Now, that's in the world, but in the church and in the spiritual things, to be poor in spirit, and it's so sweet when you can just really see it. It's to know who we are and to know who God is. Mm-hmm. And if we really know who we are and we really know who He is, then poverty of spirit will take care of itself. And I didn't say if you think or what, if you know who He is. Mm-hmm. And you know who you are in Him. Mm-hmm. Well, see, now if you are in Him, He wouldn't act like that at the post office. Mm-hmm. He wouldn't act like that at the traffic light. My husband used to say he was classic in the traffic, brother. And the guy would, you know, the track turns green. And you've seen folks, you know, they'll sit there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And my husband used to say the women are fixing their hair at the traffic light. You know. That was one of his big lines. Or he'd say, light would turn green, and he would say, and nobody in God's world could hear it but me. And I got so tired of it. And he'd say, what's the matter, friend? You want a different color? You don't like that shade of red? You don't like that color green? And all that, you see, we just are ornery like that. We think the whole world just revolves around us, you see. But I tell you what, if we study God's word and know His character, and really if we are sure we are in Him and He is in us, it makes a difference. You see, this is why it is absolutely essential that you have a time of prayer and meditation, a quiet time to reflect on Christ in me, the hope of glory. He really lives in me. See, we are a partnership. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm a bond servant to a dictator. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. And really think about what it is to have been bought back from the slave block He paid a price that he didn't even owe. And I owed a debt I could never pay. Just think about things like that. And it does help us to keep our minds centered. We look at his character by studying his word, and we see how little we are and how great he is. Paul says we preach Christ and not ourselves. That no man can glory, like in the wisdom of the cross. He did this, so no man could boast in it. No man can take any glory for it. We see these kinds of things will lead us into an ability to begin to practice some of that. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Now, that's enough about that, isn't it? No, you could never exhaust that. Never exhaust that. See, I am spiritually bankrupt. But yet I have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In my spirit there is no strength. In his spirit in me I can do all things. See, I'm spiritually impoverished. My spirit has been conquered by his spirit.
Yeah.
It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Oh, it's a million verses. You could spend a whole session. You could spend a week's revival on each one of these.
Right.
And they're wonderful books. There's more good material on this. Man, it's just glorious writings of men that knew that character. Then the next one says... the reward says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only Matthew used the kingdom of heaven. The other writers used kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this does not mean putting on sackcloth and ashes or mourning clothes, or doesn't mean you got to get out of the world, doesn't mean you got to change your name. But it's recognizing God and relating what I am to his goodness and his mercy. See, my sin, myself, I am nothing. My sin is a cause for mourning. My sin is a cause for rejoicing in that it's been canceled. The sin of the world, I tell you right now, friends, this world is something that we live in. You know, you see things on television when you're not even watching.
Isn't that
true? Yeah, you know, you turn in channels and you things and hear conversations. And that's because of the sin that's in the world. Mm-hmm. Let me say this about being poorly poor in the spirit. The day that Isaiah went up to the temple and he saw the Lord, he became poor in spirit.
Sure.
That's a good illustration, isn't it? I'm just thinking about that. Moses was poor in spirit when he went down into Egypt. You know, he had to become spiritually bankrupt back there in the backside there in order to handle God's orders. Gideon and David and the other men, they knew what it meant to be poor in spirit and to let God do it. See, we have to totally depend on him. If we're poor, see, if we're rich, we're self-sufficient. Have you ever, I know you know this, the difference that you feel right after payday when there's still money in the account. And just before, the next one, when you realize you got more month than you got money. You ever feel that way? Now, if you never had to sweat that, you get a feeling of sufficiency, and you trust in yourself. But brother, whenever it gets kind of thin, you got to trust God.
Yes,
so we learn by trusting. That's why there are not many wise, not many noble are called, you see. Because man trusts his own wisdom, trusts his own ability, trusts his own wisdom, trusts his own position, trusts his own wealth. And it cannot be trusted. It will not work. It will not work. Let me say this about being poor in spirit before I get back to this next one. To be poor in spirit means that you're rich in grace. A man who is not poor in spirit knows nothing about grace. Think about it. Amazing grace has enriched my life. And I'm rich there in that area. And the reward is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that rich?
Amen.
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, now this, you don't have to put on sackcloth and ashes. You don't have to put your banner up and say, I'm in mourning. You don't have to put a black band on your arm like they do in courts of royalty to let somebody know that you're in mourning. But you're very concerned for the sins of the world and condition of society. That you mourn. That you don't like what you see out there in the world. It's not personal grieving. See, it's not grieving at a graveside. That's personal grief. Everything in the world says, don't worry, be happy. You know, and that just makes you so... Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. See, all the world's got its star hitched to being happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Now, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Luke says in the sixth chapter, I believe, of Luke, he says, woe to you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. See, if you take life too lightly, let me say this to you. Nobody can think of Christ and the sacrifice he made and the suffering that he endured without feeling a real grief.
Uh-huh.
See, we were talking coming down about that lovely song, It Is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
Great is thy faithfulness. You see, when you think about God's faithfulness and that your soul is anchored to the rock of ages, and you think about what it cost him. See, you cannot enter into that and with a light, foolish spirit. And there's so much foolishness in American Christianity. You see, that people, that's why you don't ever hear this. When have you heard anybody preach this? Nobody wants to preach that. And there's something how or other we've got to tell people what they want to hear. Well, see, there's no growth in telling people what they want to hear. And they say, if I don't, they'll leave. Let them go. If they don't want to grow, you don't want to fool with them.
Amen.
I heard John Hagee. Any of the rest of you hear John Hagee's sermon on witchcraft? He said, get them out of your church and let them go. But you see, we are just so mesmerized by building, size, numbers, and all that kind of stuff that we have lost sight of the fact that we better be real rather than being famous and successful and well known. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I want to tell you, cannot with a light heart sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday if you're going to think about what God has done for you in Christ.
That's right.
See, he suffered death. He suffered the pangs and agony of death. And we take it so lightly, you know. We're this little frothy, frilly kind of a Christianity. The Puritans, you need to buy yourself a copy of a book called The Valley of Vision. You got that? The Valley of Vision. Friends, the thing costs $12 in paperback, and certainly it's not worth that. But I'll tell you right now, if you would buy you a copy of that book and read those prayers, it's a book of Puritan prayers. They are the most beautiful things you have ever read in your life about who I am and who he is. It's the best $12 you could ever invest in theology. And when you pray, get it out and read two or three pages of it. Oh, it's the richest thing that you'll ever see. Now, I don't think there is an author. I've forgotten the publisher, but you go down to the bookstore in Florida. I've sold enough copies from you. They ask the Valley of Vision. They'll say, well, I know who told you about that. They can hardly keep it. I sent one of them to a fellow today. Just, it'll tell you who you are and who he is. And there's no foolishness in it, friends. Christianity is not a foolish experience.
Amen.
It is not something we need to take lightly. We should know that this is something that we need, you know, don't be... You cannot be a witness if you don't have joy. But I'm telling you right now, the price of our Christianity is heinous.
Yes, it is.
And the fact for mourning is that the world could care less.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing to do with everyday living. This is not the mourning he's talking about. It's a spiritual attitude. See, we mourn over sin. We repent. We accept the Lord. We're born again. We're happy. But the happiness began with the mourning when we began to see that sin had us condemned. And then you want this for your others, and you look around at hard hearts and stubborn spirits. And you know, it's so offensive, the things that you have to listen to. Kathy told me this. She wouldn't mind me telling you. She said at lunch last week, she went working in a doctor's office. She went upstairs to the lounge, lunch room, and was reading her Bible. And someone said, there was nobody up there but her. And the lady came in, who's the office manager, and she said, are you reading something good? And Kathy said, yes, I'm reading my Bible. She said, my God, have we driven you to that?
Oh, no.
Now, isn't that sad?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the world looks at the Word of God. You see, you know, it's that funny. But really, we should mourn over the fact that that's the way civilized, educated, professional people regard the Word of God. It's something you're driven to do. They think, we drove you to that.
Uh-huh.
Well, you're not driven to that, you see. That's a happy privilege.
Mm-hmm.
We read in the Bible that Jesus wept. Remember?
Yeah.
At the tomb of Lazarus. He didn't weep because of Lazarus. He wept because of the unbelief of the people. We read that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? He owned the thing. He didn't have to weep over it. He'd made the whole thing, every stone and quarry and piece of gold in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
By him was everything made. Without him, there wasn't anything made that was made. In the Word, in the beginning, God, the Word was God, and he created everything. Imagine standing over the thing that you created and controlled, looking over it and weeping. Had you ever thought about it like that? Looking over it and just weeping, because the people who lived there had missed the time of their visitation. Always said, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. See, Isaiah says he was a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Well, what did he have to grieve about? He owned the whole mess. He didn't have any mortgage payments to worry about. He owned it all. Had no deadlines to beat. Had no problems to worry about. He could have breathed on anybody and breathed fire out of his nostrils and destroyed them in the twink of an eye. But he looked at the whole thing and grieved about it. So we need to look at the whole thing. And this kind of grief would lead you to prayer, see? But I'll tell you something else. Cheer up. We also read that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And the joy that he saw was us tonight. And yesterday, and tomorrow, and next week. And as long as we gather ourselves together, he sees it. And he's joyful over it because he knows it's the fruit of redemption. It's the result of his suffering. But blessed are they that mourn. You know, if I was writing a modern, it might be it. I'd have to check it out. I'd say, blessed are those who take it all seriously. That's street language. Blessed are they that realize the seriousness of it. See, and he had joy in finishing what. Don't you love it when you get through with something? Oh, hallelujah. You ever notice that? The other day, you know, I was so happy, Eddie, when I finished in my kitchen the other day. After you left, everything was in such a mess. I got it all cleaned out, thrown away, and put up, and washed out, and cleaned out, and got the soda water and wash, you know, and then I got the vacuum, and I vacuumed the kitchen, and I got the scrub brush. And I backed off at the dining room door. I said, oh, doesn't it look pretty?
Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yeah.
If you normally have.
Yeah.
Polish your car, clean up your fishing boat.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're through.
Yeah.
Until you're finished. Now, I want you to think about that. Think about that. And then think about the joy that Jesus anticipated when he finished.
Yeah.
Now, think seriously about it. He finished what he came to do. And that was joy.
Mm-hmm.
He endured the cross, despised the shame, but he finished it. You know, I don't. You ever stop and think what he must feel when he sees us not because it's us, but when he sees his children feasting on his word and enjoying the lavishness of his grace. Well, the Old Testament prophet says he will rejoice over thee with singing. Zephaniah, isn't it?
Zephaniah.
The Lord our God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will joy over thee and rejoice with singing because it's finished. But you see, the sadness of the rejection brought mourning. And I hear my, you know, my relatives, some of them, people I love, say things. And I tell you, it just, how many of you ever had that? It just makes your blood run cold when you think. You know, that's the kind of mourning that we're talking about. Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He also said, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption. He also said, we that are in this tabernacle groan, being burdened by the flesh. He describes himself as earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house, which is from heaven. So that's the kind of mourning he's talking about. It would also be caused by our inability to handle our flesh and its problems. You ever get mad at yourself?
Yeah.
You ever do it again? You swear to God you aren't going to do it the last time you did it? You get put out, been out of shape. You say, self, I don't think you're ever going to mount anything. You know? What is your problem, self? How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Now, that should bring to us a sense of grieving, mourning over things we know better. And on the one hand, if we say in Christ we can do all things, we don't do it, then we make, now listen, we make the word of God of none effect. We're a mess, aren't we? See, we should be stronger so we grieve at our weaknesses. We rejoice in His strength. That's where ours is. Paul says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, but when I'm weak, I'm strong. Back in the Old Testament, I want to just go cover this and quit. Back in the book of Ezekiel, and I remember how excited we got when we uncovered it. You remember the Lord spoke to Ezekiel in visions, and in chapter 9, I believe it is, the Lord sent destroyers into Jerusalem. I want you to listen real carefully. This is sweet. He sent destroyers into Jerusalem, into the city, and to destroy everyone in it, the city and everybody in it, because of their sin and their idolatry. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So as the Lord called the executioners, the destroyers, six came, each with a strong destroying weapon in their hand. But there appeared among them a man dressed in linen. Remember that day? I thought I would literally bust. He called the destroyers to destroy the city and all the people. So there came six of them with big weapons. But in the midst of them, there came a man dressed in linen with a rider's ink horn hanging down by his side. See, the man in linen was a type of the priest in the Old Testament who also wore linen, and a type of the angel of the Lord. And now listen, the Lord told a man in linen to go through the city
and
set a mark on the forehead of all who were sighing and mourning. Glory to God, that doesn't speak to you? Man, that tears me up. Everybody was going to be destroyed, and the city was going to be destroyed. But the high priest in Titus came, and everybody who was sorry for their sin, he put a mark on them, and they were spared. How many of you see the relationship between that in Ezekiel and this in Matthew?
Yes.
Blessed are they that mourn. Yeah, I say they are blessed. They got their hides spared when the destroyer came through. Oh, hallelujah. They were marked out and sealed for survival. They would not miss. They would not fail. When the whole thing came through, they were going to survive. They were going to be there when the city was destroyed, but they were going to survive. They wouldn't miss the calamity and the crash, but they were going to survive. Glory to God. Doesn't that tickle you? Boy, that just really is a blessing. When you see, blessed are they that mourn. And the Lord told the prophet, the man in it, he said, spare those that are sorry for their sin. All that are sighing and mourning. so I see in that day it was a blessing to see sin as something to grieve and mourn about. They were blessed in that they're saved, and we are blessed because we are saved. Hallelujah. When Jesus was talking about these things, there was as much puzzle in the mind of the listeners as there is in our minds. Who and what is he talking about? Well, thank the Lord. Can we finish this before we get into the parable?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. We can't leave that.
I don't think we can get into the parables until we...